each of our hearts.
Amen.
I can honor this morning.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you both. Thank you both. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for the worship, for leading us in worship. Pete was, yeah, it was just what the doctor ordered. Dr. Jesus. That was really great. Thank you. So, when I was preparing for last week, I was conscious of the fact that that the subject of forgiveness is such a wide subject. There's so many things that the Lord was putting in my heart, and I knew that it was unlikely to be contained in one message. But during the message is when I became convinced that He actually wanted me to do this part B. So this is the third of the pursuing love. So just in a recap, the first one, when we're talking about pursuing love, we're talking about how that the Lord gave us that commandment to love. Paul emphasized it and said that desire the gifts, but pursue love. Pursuit is something that is energetic. It takes focus. Pursuing something is a rather intense word. It means, it suggests that the thing you're pursuing may get away from you. It suggests action on my part. Intention is the word I was looking for. Intention on my part. You never pursue something without the intention to get that thing. And so it's interesting to me that Paul, who understood grace more than any other, probably at that time, uses the word pursue for love. So obviously we live by grace, but we do have a part. And that part, he uses the word pursue for that part, for us to pursue love. There's so many reasons why he used the word pursue. But I think the main reason is because we can have so many other things. We can attain unto so many other things. We can have so many other things. Even the gifts, even faith. But without love, we're actually nothing. According to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. Which is why he emphasizes it. You know, a man of God went to be with the Lord. By the way, who shared? It was Suzanne who shared that message. Wow. I don't know if you guys listened to it. The message that Suzanne shared on the church WhatsApp. Yes. If you haven't watched it, just consider this as an introduction to that message. That is an excellent message. I can't possibly do what he did, but I highly, strongly even recommend that every one of us watches that message. And if you're not on the church Oasis WhatsApp group, then the message I'm talking about is John Bevere's message on the bait of Satan. It is absolutely critical. And we don't need it because, you know, we're not good Christians. Everybody needs it. Because Satan always dangles this bait before everyone. And every one of us, at one time or the other, will swallow that bait. The question is, how quickly do we get rid of it? How quickly do we spit it out? So, love is something that we have to pursue. And one of the things he mentioned is a testimony that Bob Jones. Bob Jones is a man of God who's gone to be with the Lord, a prophet. He died before his second death. That was kind of that took him to heaven now. And he's been there for the last many years. But before that death, he had a death experience. And in that death experience, he comes to heaven and Jesus asks him. So there's a queue of people. And when he gets to Jesus, Jesus just asks him one thing. Did you learn to love? Did you learn to love? Because the person we're joined to is love. That's who he is. That's the essence of who he is. And we're joined to him. We're children of God. We have his spirit in us. Therefore, that is who we are. But there's a learning to actually work it out, to work out what God has made us. The Bible tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But we have to pursue it because it takes determination to actually live that love life. It really does. So, during that first message, what we said was that the anchor of our love life is actually loving God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strengths, because that's the motivation to do everything he wants us to do, to become what he wants us to be. You know, the reason we will pursue love is because God said so. And we would do that if we love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strength. And then the second message were, we looked more into loving one another, and we picked one aspect of that love as it is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from verses 4 to 8. And that is verse 5, where he talks about love does not keep a record of sin. So love is forgiven. So actually, the foundation of love, I would suggest, is that it is forgiven. Love does not act on the basis of my deserving love. It's like the sun. You know, if I do something terrible in here and I go out there and I expose myself to the sun would not shield itself from me. I will still get the sun. And that's how the love of God is. If we expose ourselves to him, we get his love. If we come to where he is, we get his love. And that is why sin has a tendency of making people run away from God. But that same constancy of love is the same thing he wants us to have. And that's why Jesus said we should love one another as he has loved us, not with the love of human beings, with the love of God. And the foundation of that love is forgiveness. So we're going to pick up from there, and we're going to read. I am going to read Matthew chapter 18 and make some comments about it. Just before I do that, there's another reason why this is very important at this time. And it is that we are really living in the end times. You know, Jesus is coming back soon. He's coming back for a perfect bride. And in Revelation, I think it's chapter 19, it says the angel showed John a woman dressed in bright white linen, and he said that this is the bride of Christ. She has made herself ready. She made herself ready, and the white linen gown she was wearing are the righteous works of the saints. So Faith that does not manifest in righteous works is dead faith. And the righteous works, we need to manifest our works of love. So, we are at a time when the Lord is maturing his body and he is cleansing us with the washing of water by his word so he can present us to himself. We're really in that time frame. So we need to embrace all that the Lord is saying to us and all he is emphasizing to us. Also, I'm going to quickly read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 is where Paul says a lot about the body of Christ. He starts verse 1 by saying that, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's a very loaded statement, but I don't have the time to really go into it. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I'm just going to skip to verse 16. In verse 16, he says, from whom the body... I'll actually start from 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him, which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying or building of itself in love. So the body builds itself up in love through the contribution of every part of the body. Okay? And it says, he makes a crucial statement. He says, it is from Jesus that the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So Jesus gives each one of us grace. First of all, he joins us together. He brings us together. And that is relationship. He brings each one of us into relationship with other believers. It is of him that we know one another. Okay? So bringing it down to where we are now, all of us who know one another, who are in Christ, we haven't come to the knowledge of one another by accident. I don't know you by accident. I don't know you, Jenny, by accident. It is of Jesus. It's deliberate. He could have joined me to a set of other people, but the people I know and I am in relationship with as Christians, it is of him. So it is of him that we are joined together and knit. One another translation says compacted or held together. So it is of him that we are joined together and held together by that which every joint supplies. The joint is our relationship. So I have a number of joints. I know every one of you, and the relationship I have with every one of you is a joint, because if you look at my arm, so this is like the body of Christ. This joint is the joint between my forearm and my upper arm. These are the parts. So if you imagine Christ in that way, each joint is the relationship between each part. So Paul is making a very profound statement. From whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The whole body. So the strength of the togetherness of the whole body of Christ is made up of the individual strength or the strength of the individual relationships in the body of Christ. The strength of the whole body is made up of the strength of the individual relationships of the body. So I'm talking about this, the holding together of the body now. The holding together of the body. So if there is a fracture in the body, that fracture will happen along weak planes where there are weak relationships. So we need to understand that our relationship with one another, as we know one another in this room, contributes to the holding together of the body of Christ. That is why forgiving one another in love is a huge matter. It's a huge matter because if I let this relationship go loose because of something you've done to me, if I allow the relationship to get loose because it's more convenient, it's, you know, emotionally and all of that, then there is an impact on the body of Christ. I have created a weak plane in the body of Christ. That's why Jesus commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. So that's actually the basis, the reason for Matthew chapter 18. So he talks about some pretty difficult and uncomfortable things for the flesh in Matthew 18. But the reason is because these things are of huge importance to the body of Christ. So I'll start from verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." No means. There are certain things that Jesus doesn't mince words about. And this is one of them. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." This is Jesus who saved us talking. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? If he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, which means he's about to emphasize what he's saying, what he has said previously, by what he's about to say next. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. We really need to notice the words he's using, and I really suggest, recommend strongly, that we read Matthew 18 again and really take note of the words he's using. So he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth or two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, we often like to quote Matthew 18:18, but there's a context to Matthew 18:18. And that's why a lot of the time we do a lot of binding and loosing, and it does jack. There's a context to being able to wield this authority. And the context is what he was saying before and after it. So verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Again, when we read verse 19 in context with everything, now we will understand how what he means by two agreeing. Then he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So clearly, the message is striking home, and Peter is beginning to wonder, how often in a day will I have to do this? So the message, Peter is receiving the message loud and clear. That's why he asked this question. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain man. So to drive the point home, the Lord Jesus continues. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was unable to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and his children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore knelt down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Exactly the same thing he had said. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And that is the reason, the impact on God's kingdom is huge for each broken relationship in the kingdom, for each act of unforgiveness. The impact on God's kingdom is huge. It compromises the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the vehicle through which God is going to do his will in this dispensation. So if the body of Christ is compromised through unforgiveness, then people will die and go to hell. That's essentially what it means. Because of the compromise, because the body of Christ will not be able to walk in the authority and power that it needs to bring people to Jesus. We might do a lot of witnessing, but we won't get much from it. But like Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 21, that we should be one that the world may know. Because a glory is revealed, is released in us way beyond what we can do. Something that is completely beyond the realms of possibility for human beings. The glory of God is revealed in and through us when we are one, in a way that it cannot be. Because how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the anointing oil on the head that goes down onto the garments, even to the skirts of the garments. It is when brethren dwell in unity that it is present. And so the cost to God is many souls going to hell. And that is why the price, the cost to us continuing in unforgiveness is equally high, because people would have paid with their eternal souls because of the collective impact, or the impact on the body of Christ through my unforgiveness. So let's go back and make some comments on some of these, and then we'll pray. So for at the beginning, the disciples come to Jesus in verse 1, and they say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You know, whenever I have noticed that some questions provoke a lengthy answer from Jesus. And that tells me that it's a huge deal. For instance, In Matthew 24, the disciples came to him and said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, the reason was because they had made a comment about the temple. They were just looking at the magnificence of the temple. So look at the temple. And Jesus said, you know, not one stone will lie on top of the other. So that made them ask him the question, because they were thinking, surely that must be, you know, the end of the world scenario. So they came to ask that question. And he spends the rest of Matthew 24 and all of Matthew 25 answering that one question. So when I notice such things, it really, to me, it stresses the subject. And that's why when people say that, you know, we don't really need to bother ourselves about the end times, well, why did Jesus spend so long talking about it? In the same way, they came to ask a question, you know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus could have answered it very simply by saying, you know, the most humble amongst you is the greatest. But he seizes the opportunity to actually talk about something that requires humility, that is very important, which is forgiveness. So, in answering the question, he brings a little child to him and sets him in the middle and uses him as a point so that they can see this. He wants them to get it. And he says, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, by the way. These are people who have left everything to follow him. So he's not speaking, he's not just standing and shouting to the world. He's talking to his followers, us. He said, unless you are converted. So this is not now becoming a Christian. He's saying that in your discipleship, in your followership of me, unless you attain to the humility of children, you will not be able to enter it. In our discipleship, in our followership of Jesus, we have to embrace humility. Humility is a big part of love, as we saw we didn't discuss it, but if you read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, where love is described, the love of God is described, you find that humility is a big part of it. And so he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to skip on and go to the parable of the lost sheep. So he uses this parable as an example of how God sees an errant believer, an errant child of his. How Jesus, as the good shepherd, sees someone who is going astray. He sees someone who is going astray as someone to pursue and win back, not someone to let go of. And he's saying that because he wants us to be like that. Remember, he wants us to love one another as he loves us. So that means if I go astray, he's going to pursue me. And I have experienced that many, 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 many times. Over and over again, he's come after me and recovered me. He wants me to do that with every person that I know that goes astray. He wants you to do that with every person that you know who goes astray, because he's done that for you many, many, many times. So he then says, I'm going to skip to the whole discourse gets challenging for the disciples right through Matthew 18. It just gets increasingly challenging. But we must understand this. It is challenging only to the flesh. It is only challenging to the flesh. This is one of, you know, the scripture in Hebrews, I think it's 4:12, that says, and the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder of spirit and soul and of joint and marrow. This is one of those ones. It divides between the spirit and the flesh. It divides between the spirit and the soul, rather. And it diagnoses where I am. The more discomfort I have with this, the more I need to remain in it and let it do its work on me until I see God's reason for doing this and not just see it as something he's, you know, some burden he's placed on me. I must recognize that the difficulty I have with this is actually in my flesh, not in my spirit. My spirit loves this. My spirit is fully aligned with this, but my flesh is not. And this actually diagnoses how much I lean to the flesh or I lean to the spirit. That's the truth of it. So Jesus says in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Notice he didn't say, if he hears you, forgive him. He says, you have gained your brother. Now there's another verse in 1 Corinthians 5, 16, 17. It says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, all things are of God. All things in our lives are of God, who has reconciled us to himself and has committed to us the ministry or the work of reconciliation. It's all about relationship. So what Jesus is saying here is the reason for showing your brother his fault is so that you can reconcile, so you can get back into a place of fellowship. Is to restore fellowship. It's not merely to forgive. We're meant to be forgiven. You know, we were forgiven by Jesus even before we were born. The forgiveness was made available. You know, it's not when we sin and come to him that he now says, okay, I'm going to forgive you. It's already paid for. But when we come to him, we have reconciliation and we have restoration, and we receive the forgiveness at that time, but the forgiveness was already given. It's just that we hadn't received it. It's the same here. He's saying, the reason you go and show your brother his fault is so that you can have restoration, so that he can see the problem and then begin to try and address it, so that his character or her character is improved and he doesn't continue to jar against me and I don't have to try and avoid him. It's because of restoration. Because again, that relationship is crucial to the body of Christ. It is so crucial that he said, if he will not hear, take one or two other people. It's because we've got to get this relationship restored. And you know the rest of the story. If he still doesn't see it, then tell it to the church. Maybe if everybody says, no, that's wrong. You need to stop doing that. You know, we'll support you, we'll help you, but you really need to decide to stop doing that. If he still will not hear everybody else, the voice of everybody else saying, no, that's not right. You know, because sometimes one person gets it wrong. Sometimes even two people can get it wrong. But he's saying, because that relationship needs to be recovered, you go through the discomfort of saying, okay, everybody, here's what's been going on. Literally, everybody, hear what's been going on. And everybody agrees, no, that's, brother, that's not right. And he still does not agree. Then Jesus said, let him be to you as a heathen and tax collector. Now, those people were seen as people who did not care about God. So what he is saying is, you can no longer treat the person as a member of the body of Christ. He's not saying don't love him. He's just saying there's something wrong. There's something wrong. You've got to doubt whether this person has really accepted me as Lord. You've got to work with them as though they had not accepted. He didn't say excommunicate them, don't talk to them anymore, don't love them, don't have anything to do with them. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, because the heathen and the tax collectors, you take the gospel to them. You tell them about Jesus. You tell them how they need to repent of sin and come to Jesus. So he's saying, if this person will not listen to the whole church, then it means you have to doubt that this person is born again. And you've got to begin to love them like you would someone who hasn't come to Christ at all. So, that is very uncomfortable. I would not like to do this. I'm just being very honest with you. I would not like to do it. I would not like to take someone. I wouldn't even want to take two people to meet someone. I don't even like going to someone just me to say, I don't like this that you've been doing. This thing you've been doing offends me. I really don't like it. I avoid it. That's where I am. I'm being honest about that. But Jesus said, this relationship, my relationship with that person is so important, I have to be willing to do that. Now, there's another scripture where Paul says in Galatians that we should tolerate one another. We should forbear with one another. You know, where it says forbearing with one another in love. Now, in fact, we read it in Ephesians as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, we should walk worthy of our calling, and we should love one another and forbear with one another. I'm going to read it again. It's just best I do that, because it's very important. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called. So, how do we walk worthy of our calling? It says, with all lowliness, again, like Jesus said, humility and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So, there's an aspect of our walk with one another that requires tolerance and forbearance. And I believe there's a balance in going to talk to my brother or my sister about something they've done to me and simply forbearing it. And I think here is the decider between when I say, actually, forbearance is not enough here. I need to go and talk to this person. It is when you have something I like to call a negative emotional reflex. So if somebody does something and I'm able to forbear it and still love them and be affectionate with them and don't pull back from relationship, and whenever I think about the person, I still love the person, it doesn't provoke negative emotions within me or flat emotions, I just don't care, then I'm forbearing. And that thing is within the realm of forbearance. It also means that it's also, if the thing is not damaging to them, if I know it's not, so it's not such a damaging thing to them and something which, you know, I don't know, maybe more of an irritation, perhaps, than something that is damaging to them, then We need to tolerate one another. We need to be forbearing. In other words, it's not everything we go and talk to one another about. But if I cannot truly forbear and remain in relationship and continue to grow stronger in my relationship with a person because of something or some things, then I need to talk to them. Because these relationships are vital to the body of Christ. So, going back to Matthew 18. So, having told them that, Jesus now said something that seems to be totally unrelated in verse 18. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." But obviously the context is, when you walk like this, you maintain strong relationships. And whenever there's a breach, you do everything within your power to restore the relationship. You don't just settle and be comfortable with estranged Christian relationships. Then he says, "I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven," because you're walking in love. That's the context. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, because the power of the kingdom will be invested in you. You will be able to wield the power of the kingdom. Every responsible king delegates authority to people who demonstrate the authority. We talk about the authority of the believer, and it is very, very true. Legally speaking, we have a right to wield the full authority of the believer. But we all know it by experience that when we try and wield it, nothing happens. A lot of the time. The reason is, when we're not operating within a gift which operates differently. So when the Holy Spirit imparts a gift to you, it operates in spite of you. So if you have a gift of miracles, for instance, you will walk miracles even if you don't walk in love, because it's been given as a gift for a purpose. But I am not to see that as a validation of my character as a follower of Christ. Whereas in my character as a follower of Christ, when I walk in love, he's saying, I will have this authority. This has nothing to do with spiritual gifts or offices. You don't have to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. If you're somebody who is walking in love and doing your best to maintain relationship in the body of Christ, he's saying to us collectively, assuredly, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So the two he's talking about are two people in a community. You know, when you have a community, so he's talking to a community of saints. Imagine us at Oasis. If we live like this, he's saying, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Moreover, he says, if any two of you agree on anything that you shall ask the Father, I'll do it. To top it all, if any two of you are gathered together in my name, I'll be there. That's the context. The context is, these people are living in a strong relationship governed by the law of Christ, which is love. Where we don't give up on relationships, we do that hard work. And by the way, you know, when Jesus, as our Lord, when he got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples, that was actually a physical picture of what we're talking about. recovering a brother or sister from the dirt and muck that sticks to us as we walk in the world. Because it happens to all of us. In those days, whenever they walked around, because there was not just dust, a lot of camel dung and animal dung and so on. So their feet and their sandals really got really mucky. So it was really humble business, washing someone's feet. But that's a picture. And when Peter said, no, you're not going to wash me. And he said, Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. In other words, what we're talking about, you're not going to have a part in me if we don't get this. If you don't do this with one another. That's why at the end of it, he said, what I have done to you, do it to one another. He's talking about that difficult business of helping one another get rid of muck. And so, so that's the context for these promises, that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever we lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So you can imagine Peter hearing all of this, just as we are this morning. He then asked the question, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive like this? The same person on one day. Will 7 be enough? I mean, there has to be a limit, is what he's thinking. There has to be a limit to forgiving someone in this manner, in a day. And Jesus said to him, I say not to you 7 times, or 70 times 7. And by that, he was making the point, this is far more important. You cannot put a limit on it. Just as he does not put a limit on how often he forgives us. Because we say, there he goes, he's done it again. Or she's done it again. He doesn't do that. And he's saying, we don't have the luxury of doing that either. Then, to really nail it, he tells that parable. He tells the story of 2 servants. One owed the master a huge debt, and the second servant owed the first servant a fraction of the debt the first servant owed their master. The master forgave, we all know the story. The master forgave the first servant because he asked. He didn't even ask for forgiveness. He just said, I'll pay it all. Give me more time. And he said, okay, actually, I write off the debt. Just like God did for us. But he goes out and does not forgive his fellow servant in the same way. Because when the master gets wind of it and calls him, he said, I forgave you, and you could not do the same thing. And he was angry with him. He was angry with him. And he said, in verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? So, this is Matthew we're reading. In John, is where John 13, 30, 33 or 34, is where Jesus said, this is one new commandment I'm giving you. Love one another as I have loved you. So, this message is consistent, is what I'm trying to say. And in verse 34, it says, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that is due to him. But note, he delivers him to the torturers. And Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother or his sister his trespasses or her trespasses. This is of incredible importance. And I really salute you, Jenny, for bravely doing what you did last week. Jesus, when he died for us, it was not easy. You know, our forgiveness was not obtained easily. The Son of God cried. He was in pain. He fell down under the weight of the cross, you know, but he did it. He did it because he wanted to obtain forgiveness for us. And so sometimes what we're going to forgive can be of that magnitude of pain and suffering. But just as Jesus did it, just like you did last week, and you continue to over the week, you continue to reinforce it, we have to do the same thing. There is no option. I like the way John Bevere puts it. He said that, do we have an option not to forgive? Certainly. Everybody has the option to go to hell if we want to. However, he says, if you're going to walk with God, you do not have that option. He has not given any of us to hold onto unforgiveness at all. At all. So, I really pray that we will grab onto him for help in this matter, because we will need it. Sometimes it'll be easy to do. Sometimes we will really need to grab a hold of him. Sometimes we might need to call someone and say, pray with me. There's someone I need to forgive. And I'm really struggling. It's important that we do it. So we've been talking now about forgiveness in the house of God. But also this applies in a slightly different way to forgiving people who are not in the household of faith. So Jesus said, if you take the matter before the church and he or she will still not agree that they're wrong, then let him be to you as a heathen and tax collector. In other words, you forgive him and love him anyway, but you don't see him as a member of the household of God anymore. That's what that means. So, when people who are not in the household of faith hurt us, we still forgive them because we cannot load ourselves with unforgiveness. It's too costly. We've got to forgive them anyway. So, saying that, you know, let him be to you as a heathen and publican is not saying cast him out. No. He's saying there's something wrong. He hasn't really, he's kind of been with you, but he hasn't really been with me. You need to get him in. You need to do the fundamentals with him. That's what he's saying. He's not saying don't love him, don't forgive him, ostracize him. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to do the fundamentals with him. He hasn't gotten it yet. He hasn't really received me as Lord and Savior. That's what that statement means. So, forgiveness is something that we cannot afford. Sorry, unforgiveness is something that we cannot afford. It is way too costly. And the last thing I want to say on the subject is, you know, Holy Spirit lives within us, and our emotions, he's not... You know, God, because Holy Spirit lives in us, and he lives in us as the Father and the Son, God is not from heaven looking into my heart and looking at my emotions and looking at the contents of my thoughts and seeing the criticism, the critical thoughts about somebody and the you know, horrible emotions that come up when I think about somebody. No, he's observing them from within me. He's observing my thoughts about his other children from within me. He is seeing my emotions at close quarters. He's not seeing them from afar looking down. He lives within me and he's seen all of that. And the question he asked me is, do you want the Holy Spirit to endure being in you? Or do you want him to enjoy being in you? Do you want the Holy Spirit to endure it? Because he will, and he has been doing that. But do you want him to continue to endure it? Or do you want him to enjoy it? And I believe we all want him to enjoy it. So we need his help to help us clear out our hearts, the way we think about one another and other people, the way, you know, the emotions that we allow to stay regarding other people, all of those things. So apart from, and that is one of the reasons why when we don't deal with these things, our experience of his presence begins to fade. Without fail, it'll begin to fade. And before you know it, we'll be in a dry place. Before you know it, all we do is in our own strength. There'll be no experience of grace, and we'll be in a dry place. So the way to recover that is to say, Holy Spirit, show me the people I need to forgive. Help me to forgive them, and help me to clean up my heart with respect to them. So, wow, 12:35. So we'll end there, and we'll just have a couple of minutes of prayer. So can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you. I really thank you for your help this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your great love for us. And I thank you for the awesome privilege you've given us to walk in exactly the same love that you walk in. To love exactly as you love. And I thank you for not lowering that standard for us. Thank you for not lowering the bar. Because you see us as your children having the potential to do what you do. And you know that we need your help and you're willing to give it. So Lord, I thank you for all of that. I ask you to help all of us to decide resolutely to live without offense, never to hold unforgiveness, never to hold wrong emotions about one another, or to allow wrong thoughts about one another to fester in our hearts. Lord, I ask for your help right now as we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. So I just ask you all, just ask Holy Spirit to help you. Holy Spirit, help me. If you know the people immediately, just say, Holy Spirit, help me to forgive such and such a thing, such and such a person, or such and such a thing. And these are the steps the Lord taught me. One is to make a decision. Lord, I forgive this person. I release them from the guilt of such and such a thing. I no longer hold them accountable for this. I release them completely from the guilt of it. In your name, Jesus. Heavenly Father, the second step is, Father, I ask you to forgive them. I ask you to wipe their slate clean. Remove from their record this thing that they've done, or this thing that they tend to do. Remove from their record completely. Lord, forgive them. Do not hold this sin to their charge. Just like Stephen said, do not hold this to their charge. Just like Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. This is the same thing we're meant to do. So say, Father, forgive them. I have forgiven them. Father, forgive them. Wipe their slate clean. Remove this from their record. And then thirdly, to begin to pray for them and bless them. Lord, I bless this person with all my heart. I plead the blood of Jesus over them. I ask you to teach them by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you cause them to experience your goodness. In fact, everything you want for yourself, bless those people with it. And you see that your heart will begin to turn. Amen. Lord, I thank you. I ask again, ask for your help as we all do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, everyone.